Welcome to Steadfast Hope. I'm Steve Lawson, joined as always by Kent Steinbeck. And
my contract's running out.
No, it's a lifetime contract.
No lifetime.
You haven't read the small print.
The contract.
You signed it. We've got you for life now. Okay. We thought about working out a trade with another team.
I'll see you in court.
But you're stuck with us. We're stuck with you. So we're at Herb's House Coffee Shop, Dallas, Texas, and we're in Psalm 1, Kent, and we're in verse 5. And Kent, I wish we weren't having to talk about what we're going to look at in this verse, but we have to, and we need the whole truth. And verse 5, I want to call this In the Judgment, and I think most people today just live their life without any thought of that last day, of the final judgment. For them, they think the last day is their last day here on the earth. In a hospital bed, and then they die. In their home, and then they die.
And go to a better place.
And that's it. And they never think about the fact that the last day is beyond the last day here. That the last day is a day of reckoning, a day of accounting with God and standing before Him and having Him go through the books and having Him sort it out. And He's been keeping impeccable books, every thought, every word, every deed. And we'll face the record. And so he says in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And so, Kent, this is saying these wicked, the wicked who are like the chaff driven by the wind in verse 4, it says there is a judgment. It says will not stand in the judgment. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they will not appear in the judgment. Oh, they will appear. It means they will not stand with God's approval. And they will not stand with His acceptance. They will be driven like the chaff and blown away from the judgment into an eternity of torment and destruction. And so verse 5 has to be understood in light of verse 4. That you will not remain in the judgment. You will be sentenced. And you will be executed. And you will be taken away. And he says, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. What that means is there will be a separation. This wicked person is in the assembly of the righteous. He's in the worship service. He's in a believing family. He is surrounded by other believers. And so he's in the assembly of the righteous until that last day here on earth. And then he will be removed. And then even in the judgment, there will be a separation of an unbelieving husband from a believing wife. There will be a separation of believing grandparents from unbelieving grandchildren. And so the wicked will not stand or remain in the assembly of the righteous. I mean, they are together right now. They may be holding the same hymnal right now. They may be attending the same sporting events right now to watch their children play. But there's coming this time of polarization, this separation of one from the other. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 25 at his second coming. One will be taken, the other will be left. And so, Kent, this is sobering, but it adds an element of gravitas, of gravity, of weightiness to our Christian lives, that we need to have, and it's a part of fostering the fear of the Lord that we need, and it causes us to treasure what it is to know the Lord and to be in the assembly of the righteous, but to know the Lord who we are worshiping and sitting under His word. How valuable that is, because there are many who hear the word but are not doers of the word. And so, first and foremost of doing the word would be to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Kent, let's talk about this.
Well, this is sobering. And it, again, I think we've been talking about this. It's very simple, isn't it? There's judgment coming.
Yeah.
And there's hell. And there's a heaven and a hell. And
absolutely.
Payment for sin. And when you look at this verse 5, could you say, therefore the wicked will not withstand the judgment?
That's another way to put it.
They will not withstand God's judgment because of their sin. One sin sends them to hell.
Yeah, there's no covering over their sin.
And this wicked is just could be a great person. It's just one sin.
Just one sin is enough to really condemn a sinner. If there's just one sin, you're a sinner.
And then this word sinners and wicked, is that synonymous?
Yeah, it's parallelism. And the wicked refers to their nature, what they are on the inside. Okay. Sinner refers to the choices that they make.
So these are unforgiven sinners.
Yeah.
Without Christ.
Absolutely.
And it's a double whammy there.
Yeah, I mean, there's no escaping this.
So, Steve, why doesn't everybody, I mean, with this looming judgment of heaven and hell, why aren't people more concerned? Why does it water off the duck's back by so many of our loved ones, people we know, people that come to church all the time? We sit there and pray in the elders' meetings. For my so-and-so's coming, they're not saved, they think they are.
Yeah.
Why don't people wake up? What's the issue?
I think it begins with there's so very little preaching on judgment, so little preaching on hell, so little preaching on really that last day when the books will be open and the book of life will be open. There's just no preaching on it today, even in Bible preaching churches. I mean, how little we hear about it. Let me remind us of this, Kent. Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven.
Wow.
Now, just ponder that.
That's big.
Jesus had more to say about hell than anyone else in the Bible. So just those two sentences, just those two statements should awaken us to the fact that we need to be preaching on this and teaching on this and thinking about this and measuring our lives by this.
Yeah.
That's number one. And I think number two, people just don't want to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
Even when I preach on hell, even people who are close to me will say, did you really have to, you know, preach on this? Almost like I just ruined Sunday, or I just ruined our gathering together, as if I just poured cold water on a hot fire and put out our joy and our peace. We want the good.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't want the rest of the story. And so books like How to Have Your Best Life Now, it just totally cuts us off from the reality that there is looming on the horizon an inescapable appointment that every man has with judgment.
You know, I think of two things real quick. I know we're out of time. This reminds me so much of, I think it's Matthew. It's in the days of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody had ever, if you, just because you've never seen it before, nobody had ever seen the flood.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's what, if we've never seen it.
That's a good thought, good picture.
We've never seen it, then we don't believe it.
Yeah. Here's this man building an ark in the middle of the desert.
Yeah. He's the only one.
And he's miles and miles away from any body of water.
But when the flood of judgment came, they believed it. So,
yeah.
Steve, finish up with this. Where does hell come from? Who is in control of hell? Why is hell there?
Yeah, Matthew 25:41 says that God created hell for the devil and his angels.
Mm.
But it's also the final destination of every unbeliever. God is so holy that no sinner can enter into God's presence. They cannot enter in his presence. They cannot remain in his presence. I mean, Satan was once an angel in heaven, and sin was found in him, pride, and he was cast out of heaven. And so hell is the repository for every one who is a sinner and who has sinned and has no forgiveness of their sins. And a holy God has created hell.
Yeah.
A flawlessly perfect God has created hell. So there's no apology.
Well, God's punishing. God's the one inflicting the punishment.
God is the one inflicting the punishment. It's not a place of self, you know, mutilization, self-inflicted pain. And the devil is not the Lord of hell.
Wow.
No, we know from Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, that even Christ, by his Spirit, will be in hell and be the executor of his wrath and judgment forever and ever and ever. And you would only hope that God is not in hell inflicting this wrath, but he is. He's omnipresent. There's no place where God's Spirit does not dwell, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth in hell. And so it's a horrible place. It's a place of torment. And you should fear the one who has power to cast into hell. And so that would be true of your life if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. What do you have to do to go to hell? The answer is nothing. If you're not a Christian, you're already headed there. Just continue to live the life you're living and do not respond to the free offer of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And that's where this river of sin is flowing and will take you into the pit of hell itself. And so someone needs to tell you the truth. Someone needs to look you square in the eyes and tell you you're headed to hell if you do not believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so may God have mercy upon you, and he will have mercy upon the one who repents of his sin and turns to Jesus Christ and believes in him. May God do this in your life if you're listening to this and you are without Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Blessings to you, but they're all in Christ.